Well, I did say this morning that I was going to look at the Lord's return. And if you've got a Bible, we'd like to follow the scripture reading. We are not containing ourselves, we're just using a little text from it. But we're turning to John's Gospel in chapter 14. Over the course of the last 2 weeks, I've used this little passage quite a bit, as we've had so many funerals in and around the district. And this is one of the favourite passages that we turn to when we seek to bring comfort to those that mourn. But there is a little text here that I want to use it as the basis as we look to this great truth that Jesus is coming again. He's coming back. And so if you've got a Bible, I'm inviting you now to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we'll read the first six verses. First six verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I'm sure you'll have guessed my text. It's found there in John chapter 14 and verse 3. And it just simply says where Jesus said, I will come again. I will come again. You know, Jesus warned of the many false prophets that would be in our world, that would come against the church and seek to bring confusion and destruction to that church. And it's interesting that as the time wears on and the Lord's return draws nearer, it's interesting to see that these false prophets, false teachers, false preachers have increased. It says in Mark chapter 13, he warns it in Mark chapter 13, in Matthew chapter 24, and also in Luke about the false prophets. He particularly warned of their increase at the end times. And I see it as another strategy of the enemy to bring in confusion to the people that live on planet Earth, and in particular to the Church of Jesus Christ. A strategy of the devil to confuse men. Would any dare to say that we are not in those days, those end times, when they're on the increase? Certainly on the false prophet front, we have false prophets, false teachers, and there's false preachers, and they have clouded and confused the minds of men, wrapping their false teaching around a thread of truth, distorting the truth, and therefore rendering it dangerous. I say dangerous because when you confuse the mind of men and women as to his return and as to salvation, then we're not only talking about something temporal, we're talking about something eternal. Dangerous because it's the souls of men and women who are at stake. That coupled with the onset of intellectualism. Intellectualism has taken over spiritual truth in our day. There is more credence and more respect given to those who know more stuff than those who have an experience with God. And the onset of that has resulted with modernism, fatalism, relativism, communism, evolutionism, New Ageism, these dominating the thinking of mankind and actually have permeated into today's church. Now we can't depend, as or they tell us that the top is the bottom and the black is white and far as near and day as night, big as little, high as low, cold as hot, and yes as no. That's the confusion that has been brought. One group or another telling us of what's important on the planet Earth. Preserve resources. The climate change difficulty. Global warming. Look out for the endangered species. And we're buying into this, thinking that these are the most important subjects. I'm not saying for one minute that they're not important. But what I am saying is we have an urgency of these things that have taken preeminence and predominance over the one main fact. Christ is coming. It might surprise you to know that Peter said at the end of the day, this world is going to burn up. It's going to completely dissolve. So I would suggest there will be global warming, but it'll be on God's agenda. All of this conspires to erode our urgency and expectancy of the Lord's return. We are troubled and worried about everything other than Christ coming again. Totally distracted from the main issue. Our Lord's coming. And I suggest to you it's a master stroke of the enemy. The world is taken up with Brexit. God will work it out. God is sovereign. And God is in control. So I want to fix in our minds here this evening this great truth of Jesus and what he had promised to you and me. He says, I will come again. Notice as we launch into this particular subject, the certainty of his coming. He said, I will come again. Now, I have to say I'm very dubious about paying someone in advance, a deposit, or even for that matter paying anything in advance. Because of those individuals who are crooked in their very nature and devious, and they never turn up with the produce. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. And that's not to say that everybody's untrustworthy, but it just means to say that there are those, and you can't take their word for it. How many times have you been promised that someone would do something for you, or someone would be somewhere for you, only to be let down? And there is ingrained with us then a mistrust as to people and what they promise. Well, there's one person whose word you can take as when he gives a promise, and that is the Lord Jesus. Notice he said in the passage that we read together, he says, I am the way. And he says, I am the truth. There'll be many other people coming with their versions or our versions of truth. But he said, I am the truth. I am the way. And I am the life. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ walked on this earth. He was different from any other man who ever lived or has ever lived since. Different because he was God in the flesh. Different because he was promised from the foundation of the world, and God kept his promise. He promised he would come the first time, and he's promising that he'll come the second time. He died, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and it seemed that all hope was gone, but he's coming back again. At his ascension, we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him going into heaven. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Hebrews 9 and 23 says, Christ will appear a second time. James 5 and verse 8 says, the coming of the Lord is at hand. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the very last book and the very last chapter of the Bible, it says in Revelation chapter 22, surely I am coming soon. It's a certainty. In these pluralistic days when we are being bombarded to declare that Christians and Jews and Muslims worship the same God, let us ponder the politically incorrect teaching of our truth. Jesus is coming again. It is Jesus that's coming back. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Moses, not Confucius, and not a committee of famous religious individuals. It's Jesus that's coming back, and he's coming to set up his kingdom reign, and he's going to rule from Israel for 1,000 years. It's Jesus that's coming, and he's coming again. He's coming again. And I love the way that Paul puts it. He said, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Imagine, every knee and every tongue confess, because he is coming back in person. The certainty of his return. Today he stands at the door and knocks, according to Revelation 3 and 20, waiting patiently to enter as Savior to any heart that will take him and honor him. But another day is coming, a day of thunder, a day of fire, a day of angels, and a day of trumpets, a day of glory. And the throne will be set up and the king will take his place upon the throne. Likely, and perhaps he's been knocking on your heart's door, pleading access into your heart, calling for your attention, seeking for your response. But you have had far too many more important things to do. Too much on your plate. Too many things on your mind. Too busy and no time to think about him now. Perhaps the words of Jeremiah 7 would be relevant to you. It says in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 13, and now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I have already spoken unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, and ye answered not. Jeremiah 35 and 17 says, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, and they didn't bother to answer. The certainty of his coming. It's as sure and as certain as the noses on your face. And for some of you, that's pretty certain. He's coming again. You can't take my word as a promise because something might happen to me on the way to your house. You might not be able to take the word of your neighbor. You're not even able to take the word of a doctor because he might get it wrong. But there's one thing is for sure. When Jesus said, I will come again, all hell won't hinder it. He's coming again. He's coming. I want you to notice very quickly not only the certainty of his coming, I want you to notice the character of his coming. The first time he came as a little babe in a manger, helpless it seems. I'm not that overly keen on the first verse of this hymn, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. Do you know why I'm not keen? Because a lot of people think that that's how he's going to come the second time. He's coming back as king. He's coming back as judge. He's coming back full of wrath on a world that rejected and neglected him. He's coming back to bring revengeance, as we see later on a world who have been so ungodly and uninterested in the things of God. He's coming back in glory. Notice what it says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who will he look like? He'll look like God. He'd be God. Because he is God. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, whenever the three precious disciples, Peter, James, and John. I think that's quite interesting. Peter, who was impulsive, James and John, who were the sons of thunder. And those were the three that he brought up the Mount of Transfiguration. Perhaps they were the three that needed to have a revelation of who he was. And they were so taken with the picture of who Christ really was. They saw him as an ordinary man. Oftentimes he was tired and hungry. And oftentimes he was thirsty. And oftentimes he was alone. But the second time, whenever they went up that Mount of Transfiguration, who did they see? They saw him transfigured into who he really is. What did Peter say? Lord, let us put in for planning permission. We build three bungalows here and we live in the presence of God. Such was the glory that they had seen. They'd never seen anything like this. This is the same vision that Isaiah saw. When he says, I saw the Lord and he's high and lifted up and his train fills the temple. Listen, folks, he's coming back in such glory that you'll not have to be made to bow in his presence. You'll want to bow in his presence. Even if you've never sought him, even though you've never followed him, even though you've never trusted him, on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. The character of his coming. The character of his coming. I love this little verse in Revelation 1 and 14. Here's what it says, describing him in his glory. In Revelation 1 and 14, it says, his head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. I want to tell you, he's coming back in holiness. We'll see him. And the only defense against the holiness of God is if we've got holiness within us. If we've been redeemed and transformed by his mighty power. He's coming back with those eyes of fire that will see right through every individual. Holiness. Holiness. He's coming back in holiness. He's coming back in judgment. He's coming back in splendor. I almost wanted to break out in song there, the splendor of the King. Oh, the splendor. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard. You haven't seen majesty like this. You haven't seen glory, nor matter how holy you might be. You've never seen holiness like this. And you not even need to have a tribunal to see whether a man or a woman is guilty or not. He's coming back as judge. Here's what it reads in Revelation 1:16 as he describes the character of the returning king. He says this, and he had on his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when John, listen to John, the beloved disciple, the one that leaned on his breast, the one that ate at the same table, the one who walked the same roads, the one who sat at his feet and leaned on his breast, here's what he said, I fell at his feet though dead. Think of it. Nobody, no human being could have known Jesus as well as John did. But when he sees him in this new character, his real character, he falls as though dead. That tells us something of the real, true character of Jesus, doesn't it? John, who ate with him, John who walked with him, John who talked with him, John who leaned on his breast, John who knew him so well. This is the glorified Christ, and he must needs fall at his feet. There's a number of passages telling of the events and the things that are going to go on, describing something of the characteristic of his return. He's not coming to build a tabernacle or a synagogue. He's not going to come to try and call men to repentance. No, he's coming to bring judgment. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 to 31. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The Lord himself shall descend, says Paul. You know, too often we survey the antics of the world, listening too much to its opinions, and we end up so negative. He's coming, and it will be an eye-opener. An eye-opener. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. What we have in Matthew chapter 24 is the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is all about the return of Christ and the things that will happen and the events going on around his coming. I want us to read just a few verses. We're not going to read them all, but I want to read a few verses. Look at verse 1. And it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one left, one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And over again, and on again, he tells of the destruction and the dereliction will happen, the temple, of what will happen to Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem will be flattened. Oh, he's talking of an awful, devastating effect that will happen to these different places. But he says, listen, there's a greater event coming than all of these things. He says, I am coming back. Lift your eyes and look beyond the tragedy, dear soul, of this world. Feed your mind on these words. See what is going to happen. Yes, the earth may crumble and dissolve, but superior and supreme to all of these is Christ is coming back in glory. Don't allow the events of life and history to cloud your mind. Don't allow the events of your own personal life that have discouraged and disappointed you to prevent you from thinking of that greater event of Christ coming back for his church. The only way that we can liken what will happen in those days is to liken what happened when God created this world. He spoke it into existence and used nothing other than the word of his power. He said, let there be. And when the day that Jesus comes back, and as Peter says, the earth will be dissolved, how that can happen, I don't know, but it will be from his very word, and it will dissolve. Matter will cease to exist. That's almost an impossibility in my mind. Matter will cease to exist. And the earth shall be completely dissolved. You know that song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone? The earth shall soon dissolve like. That's what they're talking about. It's talking about the Lord's return. Today men say that we are gods. They say that we have superior abilities and knowledge. We have superior successes, and men congratulate themselves of all their successes and all their ideology. But one day, even as this earth dissolves, all men will bow down to the superiority and the supreme personality of the one that's coming again at the appearing of the Son of God, the one that they ignored and rejected and despised. The one who hung on a cross, the one whose name is on the lips of many who blaspheme him. And God opens wide the skies like curtains and shows everyone the majesty of Christ. It's as if God says, take a look at my son now. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every eye. There was a man preaching once in a meeting, and he was preaching on that text, every eye will see him. And he went round every one of the congregation, and he pointed right into their face with his finger, which you shouldn't do. It's not good manners. I know, so I'm not going to do it. But he pointed his finger into every one of their eyes, and he says, and your eye will see him, and your eyes will see him, and your eyes will see him, and your eyes will see him. And he went round everyone, and before he was finished, they were falling flat on their face. They recognized that no matter where they tried to hide, or no matter how they tried to hide, they would see him. More importantly, he sees you. We can only imagine how it would feel to see him. The immense sense of shame and guilt, conviction, distress at the sight of the one who'd rejected and been rejected all of your life. So much so men cry, as it says in the various scriptures concerning his return. They'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. They'll try to run in different places to different areas to try and get away from the glare of his holiness, such as the character of his splendor and the glory of his presence and his personality. Have you ever met someone and you knew that there was something about them? Godly person that has something of Christ about them, and you knew that God is with them. And imagine God himself coming to the earth in splendor and glory. I'll tell you, you'll not be as smart then. You'll not be as arrogant then. There'll be no excuses, no pity stories. The eyes of him who can see right through every individual who has come in holiness and in justice and in wrath, seeking vengeance upon a world of ungodly individuals. That brings me on naturally then to the third point, the calamity of his coming. There'll be many not ready. Not ready. A host of folk not willing for his return. Can I say, and I know this is a matter of contention, and I have an awful tendency of entering in where angels fear to tread. I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe there'll come a day when the trumpet will sound and believers will be taken in the dead and Christ will rise first. I believe in 1 Thessalonians 4. I believe that. They'll come into this world and to this earth. All we can, as we described and explained in the Bible study, if you were there for the year and a half or 2 years, Bible studies in the Revelation, it'll be hell on earth for 7 years. The seas and the rivers will be turned to blood. Do you know why God does that? He turns them to blood because man has vied for other men's blood all our lives. And God says, if it's blood you want, it's blood you'll get. If it's death you want, it's death you'll get. If it's justice you want, it's justice you'll get. That's what Revelation teaches us. And by the way, Revelation teaches us that God is in absolute control of everything. You see, Revelation is prophecy of end times. You know what prophecy is? It's history that hasn't happened yet. And during the course of those 7 years, where hell has been let loose on earth. And you might say, well, I'll take my chances in the tribulation as that comes. It's during and a consequence of those 7 years of terrible atrocities that has hardened the hearts of men. And so that even they see him, that they flee from him. They don't flee to him. They flee from him. They flee to the rocks and they cry for the rocks to cover them because their hearts have become so hard through the atrocities that happened in those 7 years. They want nothing to do with God. You might think, well, there's been the rapture. You've seen these unusual and supernatural things that have happened. You'd have thought perhaps that some way, somehow, it would have softened their hearts. Well, as Spurgeon said, or was it Matthew Henry says, the same fire that softens the wax hardens the clay. When he comes back, people's hearts will be so hardened. People's hearts will be so arrogant. Far from crying, falling on their faces, they'll be shaking their fist in his face. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 3 in verses 1 to 4. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's not hard to describe, sure it's not. How long did you spend in front of the paper today, or in front of the mirror today, boys? I'm not talking to the women at all, I'm talking to the boys. Some boys spend longer in front of the mirror than women do. And every time they walk past a mirror, I look lovely. Isn't that true? And we get all the special wax and all the creams. I'm not going any further than that one. Men are lovers of their own. Who's the most important in this world? Me. That's what they say. I am. Me. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That's an interesting one. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I tell you what, they'll go out for a meal and we'll spend 3 hours and say, ach, the night was over far too soon. We'll go to church for an hour and we'll say, it was far too long, wasn't it? Don't say I have to go the second time. Don't say I have to go morning and evening. Do I? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I couldn't be bothered with a prayer meeting. See, that's only talking to God, and let them do it. Remember, I got saved. I was part of a Presbyterian church. And I got saved, and instantly I knew, because we used to poke fun at anybody who was born again. We used to call them other boys. And you used to make fun and mock at them. And then whenever I went to the Bible study, I remember one of the elders who was not saved in our church, he heard it say, oh, there goes the Holy Joes. He was an elder in our church. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You wouldn't have got that elder near a prayer meeting. You wouldn't have got him in a Bible study. And he cared not for the souls of the lost. He was a hypocrite and he was a false prophet. Luke 17, verses 26 to 30 says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married ways, they were given in marriage, they were given up to marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Men are going to go about their business daily, taken up with the business of the world, the pleasures of life, the unimportant things that are not important. And as God shows them his glory and his grace, they spurn the very thought of the Christ. God will say to them, I sent you my prophets, but you killed and stoned them. I sent you my son, you spat upon his face and plucked the beard from his face. You taunted him as he died and said, if you are the Son of God, then come down from that cross. God will say to men and women, if grace didn't get your attention, his glory will. But it'll be too late. Notice in closing, the commitment of his coming. The commitment. What's the three? There are three things that he's committed to do when he comes back. Evil must be exposed and finally punished. Today, evil is often hidden, often applauded. And when it is not hidden, it is exalted, praised. Evildoers are rewarded and promoted. He's coming back one day to expose evil, to judge wickedness. Evil must be exposed. God must expose the wickedness of this world. Righteousness must be revealed and finally rewarded, is the second commitment he has made to us. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, you find that righteous unrighteousness and righteous acts will be rewarded. He's coming back with his rewards. You know what I've discovered? And you look at the news, you'll see as often the ungodly and the reprobate that's often rewarded and applauded. And the dear child of God or someone who sought to live for God is ignored and overlooked. Sin and the sin and the sinful is applauded, the saint and the godly are disdained. I want to tell you, God has not forgotten about the child of God that has lived faithfully for him. He's coming to redeem, he's coming to restore, he's going to renew, he's coming to vindicate his church. He is. The third commitment of his return. Jesus must be vindicated in the place where he was rejected. He will be vindicated. It cannot be that history will close and the last picture we have of Christ has been him hanging on a cross, been thrown in a tomb, and then finally been lifted up to the heavens. There's a greater picture that earth will close with, and that's the picture of the exalted Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a mighty thought. He who was despised and rejected of men, Richard Dawkins will have got it all wrong. Every reprobate and every ungodly individual, and the Bible says their mouths will be stopped. I love that hymn. We don't sing it here because I think there's two tunes and we're not too sure of either of the tunes. Maybe that'll get the music men practicing. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. To the world that crucified him, he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came once as a lamb, he returns as a lion. He came as a savior, he will come again as judge of all the earth. The crucified Christ will come back as the conquering lion to claim the church that he had redeemed. Where are you in all of this? Where do you stand in all of this? Maybe you're asking, how can I prepare for his return? Well, here's a few thoughts that you can hinge on. Review your life. Has your life been lived for God? Has your sins been forgiven? Are you in a right standing with him? Has there been a moment and a day when you bowed your knee and trusted him as your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted him as your Lord? Have you accepted his grace? Review your life. It's not hard to do that. I mean, such an experience of the new birth which changes the very direction and the very appetite of your life. Surely it's not hard to know that you've had a new birth experience. Review your life. The second thing is to repent of your sin. Do you know what repentance is? Repentance is to leave the sin that you once loved before and showing him that you've done with it by doing it no more. Repent of sin. Say sorry to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to deal with my sin. Forgive me for my sin. I'm sorry it was my sin put you on the cross. Repent means to agree with God that you are deserving of judgment. Repent. The third thing, then, is to receive his salvation by faith. You may say, well, how do I do that? Take him at his word. Have you done that? Have you trusted him? Have you leaned on him for your salvation? And here's the fourth step. Rejoice in his love. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And here's the last thought. It ties up with Romans 10, 9 and 10. Repeat your experience of him with others. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said, I will come again. If he came before you got out of this church, what would it mean for you? If he came before you got home, I love what John says. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It'll keep you from sin, and it'll keep you from straying when you keep in your mind Christ is coming soon. Let's bow together in prayer before we close our meeting. We're going to sing number 229. And I'm just wondering, I'm asking you that question, have you prepared for that day? You might never die, folks. Christ can come back in the twinkling of an eye, in the thousandth of a second. Suddenly and separatingly and shockingly, he's coming back. But I wonder, are you ready? Are you ready for him? Now, Father, we pray that you will write upon our hearts the significance and the importance of being ready for your return. We pray, dear God, that you'll write these truths and put an urgency and a significance and an importance upon every heart and life. And grant, O God, that now there will be those who will prepare to meet him. Lord, we pray your blessing. We ask for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, 229, this song is sang verses 1 and 2 and then the chorus, verse 3 and 4 and then the chorus, and then we finish off with verse 4. I think that's how it's done, verse 1 and 2 and the chorus, verse 3 and 4 and the chorus, and then we finish off with verse 4, and you'll understand, I'm sure you've sang it before, and we'll stand and sing. Thank you so much. I doubt if the urgency of his return has gripped your heart. But if there is a concern or an urgency in your heart, then that means that God has been speaking to you. And I trust that ere you leave this meeting, that you'll make it right with him. And should he come tonight or tomorrow, you're ready to go. Isn't that right? Are you ready to go?
Yes.
Are you looking forward to his coming?
Yes.
I want to tell you, I am. He couldn't come soon enough as far as I'm concerned. But I will tell you this, even so come Lord Jesus. That's what the Bible says, even so. Even though I've got members of my family, even though there's loved ones not saved, even so come. No more income tax, no more ingrown toenails, no more studying young people. But where will it be? That's the thing. Where will it be? Where will you be? No second chances. Father, we pray that you'll part us in your fear with your blessing. Bring urgency and concern to every life, we pray. And may you be exalted in every heart. Bless in the fellowship and in a cup of tea. And Lord, as we mix and mingle together, we pray that your hand and your speaking voice will be upon us. Bless the young folk as they meet together, Lord, in the hall. We pray that you'll be a blessing to them and they'll be a blessing to one another. And everybody said, amen. And everybody shouted,
amen.
Thank you so much.